All right, we're in Proverbs chapter 22. I want to preach a sermon geared towards fathers. Of course, today is Father's Day, and I believe it's important to understand the role of a father and our responsibility. And in order to have a strong church, we have to have strong dads. We have to have strong men. We have to have strong leaders. And so sermons like this are very much important. Look at verse 24 of Proverbs 22. It says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." The title of the sermon this morning is "The Landmarks Which Thy Fathers Have Set." The landmarks which thy fathers have set. Now, what is a landmark? Well, a landmark is basically a prominent object on a land that serves as a guide. It's basically something that people who are owners would set forth in their property, their land, to basically set the boundaries of what belongs to them. What is their inheritance? What is it that belongs to them? We would say like a fence almost. Back then, they can use stones, they can use stakes. Basically something that distinguishes the landscape to mark a site or a location. And it's something that was used to mark the boundaries that pertain to a family, to a father, to his children. And these landmarks were placed in specific areas by a previous generation, by a previous father, grandfather, and it was there in order to establish what was rightfully theirs, okay? And look at the passage once again in verse 22, excuse me, verse 26. This is Solomon speaking to his son, and he says here, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." Now, what is Solomon teaching to his son? Well, before I get into that, I want to just first address the fact that I love the way the Bible's written because of the fact that in the book of Proverbs, you have a father giving instructions to his son. Now, this could be likened unto our Heavenly Father giving instructions unto us. And in fact, when you read the book of Proverbs and you hear about the father's instructions to his son, we immediately think about God instructing us in the way of righteousness, telling us how to live practically in this life, you know, how to do things right and honest. And what Solomon is basically teaching his son here is to be honest in his dealings, okay? Verse 26 is telling him not to go into debt. Right? It says in verse 26, "Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debt." Don't be someone who goes into debt. You should owe no man anything but your love, right? Verse 28 is explaining that he should not increase his property at the expense of stealing from others. And as God's people, we should never get rich or increase our goods by, you know, wrongdoings, right? Unjust gain, as the Bible would call it. A father could own a piece of property and leave it to his children after his passing, and this was considered a righteous thing. And in fact, the Bible tells us, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinners is laid up for the just." Now, obviously, we can apply this in a practical sense, in a literal sense, of leaving a house to our children, leaving some sort of physical inheritance. But obviously, as Christians, we want to leave a spiritual inheritance, right? We want to make sure that our children are not rich in money, but in faith. Why is that? Well, because of the fact that when you're rich in money, you raise up a bunch of spoiled little brats who don't depend on God. They increase their love for money, and eventually they end up destroying their own lives, okay? And let me give you an example of this. A couple weeks ago, I went to Sweden, and, when I went to Sweden, you know, I just thought there was just white people in Sweden. I mean, I think that's a right judgment right there. It's like, so I didn't bring my Spanish Bible. I know how to preach the gospel in Spanish. I speak Spanish fluently. And I remember thinking, well, I'm not going to need this. So I go to Sweden, and then I start running into all these Spanish speakers, you know, from South America primarily. And I was pretty like, I was shocked, but I was kind of like, wow, this is cool. You know, first Spanish speaker I run into, I start talking to him in Spanish. I'm like, hey, you know, camaraderie, we speak Spanish. And they're just kind of like, you know, they didn't really want to like talk to me. And I'm thinking like, these people are different out here. You know, typically if I run into like some Hispanic in a different state or, you know, a different country, and they find out we're from like the same region, you know, like Central America or something like that, you know, there's like a camaraderie there, and you start talking in Spanish, you just like, you know, have a good time. But it wasn't like that over there. And I kept running into these Hispanics from like different parts of the country, like Peru, Colombia, Chile, but they were just really rude and pompous and just didn't want to talk. You know, just kind of like they looked down on me for some reason, you know? And I'm like, what's up with this place? I don't understand it. So I asked one of the guys there, I said, hey, is there a reason? Is this my imagination? Is there a reason why these people are so rude and pompous and just like, they're just mean? Why is that? And he said, well, this is the reason why, Brother Mejia. And it was profound. I thought it was a profound observation. He said, a lot of these people were immigrants, obviously, or their parents were immigrants that came from South America, and their parents came for the socialist dream. Because Sweden is a place that caters to immigrants and gives them free money, gives them free everything, just gives them everything that they want. So they raise up a generation of kids who are just given everything that they want. All kinds of money, houses, anything they want. And, you know, they want a better life for their kids, so they want this socialist paradise, but they actually end up raising spoiled brats. Amen. You know? And I thought to myself, I compare the immigrants there to the immigrants here. And you know what? The immigrants who come here, not all of them, I understand, but the vast majority of them, they come and they work. Amen. Start their own business, mow lawns, right? You know, they start their painting business, and they make money off of honest work. Amen. You know, and these are some of the most receptive people, even the people that we find out here, okay? And so I see here that they want their children in Sweden to have this inheritance, right? But it's actually destroying them. You know, whereas we as Christians, I'm not saying, you know, we need to have this lifestyle that's just poor and not have anything because you're just going to be a wicked person. No, have that which is needful and necessary. But at the end of the day, we want to make sure that we impart a great amount of faith into our children, right? To depend on God. Because here's the thing. At the end of the day, when we die, what are they going to do, right? They need to make sure that they depend on God, that they have faith. And I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but this is the inheritance that we want to leave for our children, an inheritance to our children's children. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19. I'm going to read to you from Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. It says here, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it a secret in a secret place. All the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Now, why is that person cursed? Because they're being dishonest. What they're trying to do, if you had a stone for a landmark, is they're basically increasing their property as they're decreasing theirs. Little by little, moving that landmark little by little and stealing their property, saying, cursed be that person who removes that landmark. Why? Because they're thieves, they're being dishonest. Look at Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. So this is something that belonged to them. It was an inheritance, and he's telling them, don't remove that which their forefathers have given to them. Let me read to you from Job 24, verse 1. It says, why, seeing times are not hidden from the Almighty, do they that know him not see his days? Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. They drive away the ass of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox for a pledge. Now, this could be likened to our government today, amen? You know, we got to make sure we cut this tree down and we can't have this and in our property. You know, everything they say belongs to us, but in reality, it belongs to them, right? Yeah. They're robbing the landmarks of something that belongs to the people. So go back to Proverbs 22, if you would. Look at verse 29. Verse 29 is teaching that success is gained by being diligent and not by being crooked. Because it says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Now, when it says mean men, it's not talking about like, oh, he's mean. You know, like he's just, oh, you're so mean. You know, like they're just being rude or something like that. Mean just means average is what that's referring to. And he's saying, look, if a man is diligent in his business, he's not going to stand. He'll stand before kings. He'll stand before prominent men. He's not going to stand before average people. Why? Because he's diligent. Okay, he works hard. And the emphasis there is he's trying to teach, hey, don't try to get gain. Don't try to get riches through being a thief, through lying, through unjust gain. You should get it by being diligent. You should get it by hard work, by being honest, because honesty is the best policy. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord. Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord. And this is referring to Christians, obviously. We want to make sure that as Christians that we're honest in our business, we're honest in our dealings because of the fact that we know that we have a God in heaven who's watching us, and he can you know, take the carpet from under us at any time. Proverbs 28 verse 8 says, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth the substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. But what is the spiritual application that we can derive from this passage? Well, the obvious answer would be that we as fathers should establish a spiritual landmark for the generations to come. Spiritual landmarks, specific landmarks that cannot be moved. Now, let me say this, is that there are landmarks today that we are benefiting from the previous generation. What is that? The King James Bible. You know, being an independent, fundamental Baptist with the right type of music, soul winning, all these landmarks. And you know what? They're all in the scope of thieves who are trying to move those landmarks, aren't they? You know, you have churches today that at one time were King James only, but then you have these thieves and these robbers and these liars coming to remove that stone, right? Trying to push the boundaries of our inheritance to say, well, you know, the King James Bible is the best translation, but it's not necessarily the Word of God. It's not the perfect, inspired, preserved Word of God. No, it's the perfect and inspired, indestructible, inerrant Word of God. That's the landmark, and we're not supposed to remove it, okay? You know, the landmark of modesty. How about the landmark of just modesty? You know, how about the landmark of manhood? Where a man is supposed to look like a man, you know, a man is supposed to resemble a man and not look like a woman. You know, the Bible says that a man who's effeminate, that's sinful, okay? Long hair in a man is still sinful. It's still effeminate. You shouldn't do it. And look, you say, well, I have long hair. Then cut it. Because the Bible says that that's sinful. Okay? You know, a man should look like a man. A woman should look like a woman. That is a landmark that God has set forth in the Bible for us to learn and to observe and to keep. We're not supposed to remove it. You know, hey, pants on a woman is still sinful. Amen? Amen? Pants on women are still sinful. You say, oh, you know, that landmark was removed years ago. We've grown out of that. Society has come out of that. No, that's a landmark that should not be removed. Amen. Remove not the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set. He said, well, those fathers are long gone and dead. They're in the age. No, I'm talking about my everlasting father. I'm talking about God, who has set forth the landmark of standards and of modesty to say, hey, this is where I draw the line. This is where I place the landmark. Don't move it. Don't move it. And we have pastors today in churches who are moving these landmarks left and right. How about just the landmark of conservative music? Right? Singing hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. What do you have today? Well, you have a landmark being moved into CCM. You know, contemporary Christian homo music. For Christians, and that's what it is. Yeah. Oh, you shouldn't say that. Homos write that music. Amen. Homos sing that music. And it's the agenda of the sodomite community to sodomize Christianity and to remove the ancient landmarks. Okay? We need to make sure that these landmarks that are set forth in the Word of God, that we don't move them, that we keep them there, and we make sure that we teach our children, hey, when I'm gone, don't move it. You keep it right where it's at, okay? How about just the landmark of being Baptist? You know, there's churches out there that they're ashamed to be Baptist. You know, if our church was called, you know, our church is called Faithful Word Baptist Church, and if there's another church that was called that, and they, you know, you have churches that are just, well, we're just faithful. Welcome to Faithful. Faithful what? You know? Oh, and then, and here's the thing. People think that's not a big deal, but you go to that church 5 years from now, they're going to remove Baptist from their name. And you know what I say? I think they should. Amen. Any church that wants to remove Baptist from their name, I say, go for it. Because you don't deserve that name. Okay? It's good that you do. But we, those of us who esteem and understand the importance of having Baptist on the name of our church, understand that that's a landmark that should not be removed. That's a landmark that we should proudly wave around as a banner, amen? And state, hey, we're an independent, fundamental Baptist church, okay? How about the landmark of just soul winning? You know, that landmark has been moved a couple times to a door hanger, to just a track drop, to an evangelistic service, right? Where they have a concert, they bring people in, and they do the Joel Osteen prayer. You know, that's a landmark that's been removed, but that's not a landmark that we're going to remove. We need to make sure that we keep it right where it's at, right where it needs to be. The Bible tells us that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And so go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number, let's see here, Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter number 1. And as and of course, this is geared towards dads, because at the end of the day, you know, we have the responsibility to lead our homes. Okay, if you don't think so, just look at the previous generations that have come before us. Look at how perverse and wicked today is. You know why it's that way? Because the fathers of old did not keep the landmarks where they're supposed to be. They didn't fight off the thieves. They just let them move the landmarks and just move it, and they did nothing about it. You know, oh, you shouldn't say that about the previous generation. That's why we're in the mess that we're in today. That's why sodomy is so prevalent. That's why everyone wants to accept the homosexual agenda, because the previous generation did not fight it. They did not fight to keep that landmark where it was supposed to be. He said, what landmark is that? Just keeping the homos in the closet. Okay? And I'm not even saying put them to death, because at the end of the day, we don't live in a society that does that, unfortunately. You know? I was good with just them being in the closet. Obviously, under a rule, under the Mosaic law, they were supposed to be put to death. And it would be nice if our government instituted that once again. You know? That would be a great day, but it's not going to happen, obviously. You know, how about just the landmark of hard preaching? Amen. This is all introductory, by the way. Amen. The landmark of hard preaching, where the Bible tells us to cry out loud and spare not and show my people their transgression. Oh, if you're young, I don't like that spirit. we're not for that spirit. What, the Holy Spirit? That's called the Holy Spirit. You know, cry out loud and spare not. Show my people their transgressions. That's called judging. Right? To show the people their transgression is to judge them. And that's a landmark that has been moved by many pastors and many churches, because they're afraid to offend the congregants. They're afraid that there's some drunkard in the congregation, some fornicator in the congregation, somebody who has a fag for a cousin, and they don't want to offend them. You know, we need to make sure that we strengthen these landmarks. Amen. Oh, but the world's going to look at us weird. They're going to look at you like you're weird either way. Yeah, right. They don't like you either way. Yeah. Okay? We're peculiar people, amen? Amen. You know, we need to make sure that we strengthen these landmarks and that we don't move them. And look, people think we're crazy. You know, we had this conference, the Make America Straight Again conference, and they think we're crazy for doing that. Look, if we did that conference 50 years ago, that would be like the lamest conference ever. Because everyone's like, we are straight. We don't have this problem, you know? But we have it 50 years later, people think we're crazy. You know why? Because of the fact that the landmarks have been moved so far. They've been moved so far out. The boundaries have been moved. The sites and the locations have been moved so far that we have a conference like that and we just look like a bunch of psychos to them. You know, that's just normal. We just didn't move the landmark. Our landmark is still here. So, anyways, I still got a little bit of the conference in me, you know. You know, let me just preach that. No, I'm just kidding. Just throw my notes away. Part two. That'll be tonight. So as dads, I gotta talk about dads, all right? You know, as dads, we need to make sure that we set a landmark. Because this is important. You know, we as fathers, we need to make sure that we set landmarks. We show our sons the landmarks. You know, and I remember like old IFB churches, not all of them, but a lot of them, they lost their children. You know, they lost their children, whether maybe they didn't get saved or they did get saved and then they went to like liberal churches or they just didn't want to do the things of God. You know, it's because they didn't show them the landmarks. They showed them the what, but they didn't tell them the why. And we need to make sure that as dads, we not only show our children the what, but we also explain to them the why. Now, when obviously when they're toddlers, they don't need to know the why. In fact, the why is because I said so. But as they grow up and, you know, the gray matter is starting to remove from their brains and they start inquiring and wanting to know certain things, we need to explain to them why. Why? Because at that point, we want that to be a personal conviction of theirs. We want that to be a personal belief of theirs and for them to be inspired to also maintain that landmark that we have taught them about. So let me give you a couple points here. How to set an ancient landmark within your family as fathers, okay? Now, you say, well, I'm not a dad. And look, if you're not a dad, you're a teenager, you may think to yourself, this isn't important, but I guarantee you, one day, this will be important to you. I promise you that. You may think to yourself, well, I'm not even married. I don't have children. I don't have to worry about this. When you become a father, it'll be important to you. And look, it should be important to you now because you can apply this in a spiritual way just for spiritual children, right? So number one, have an inheritance to give first and foremost. So before we even set the ancient landmarks, you know, the ancient landmarks are for an inheritance. Well, first and foremost, you need to have an inheritance. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So what is the spiritual inheritance? It's salvation. And salvation is given to those who are the sons of God. How do you become a son of God? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, none of this will matter if you're not even saved yourself. You know, having an inheritance. None of this will matter if when you die, you split hell wide open. At that point, it doesn't matter. You know, we need to make sure that our fathers, we need to make sure that we're saved, amen? Examine yourselves, you know, examine yourself if you be in the faith. You know, making sure that you're saved, you know, that there's no doubt within you. And look, if you doubt whether you're saved or not, you need to get that taken care of like today. Yeah. Before you leave these doors, okay? Right. To make sure that you're saved. But that's the most important thing. Because of the fact that God endows a particular wisdom unto Christians. Obviously, people who are not saved and have experience have a sense of wisdom. They have a sense of wisdom that comes with just living life, with the failures and the successes that they've made. But there's a particular wisdom that comes when you are saved. Why? Because the Bible talks about the spirit of wisdom. And that spirit of wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from reading God's word, understanding the Bible. And you need that wisdom in order to even have landmarks, in order to even to try to observe them and point them out. You need wisdom to know how to raise your children in this wicked, crooked, and perverse nation. You know, there's dads out there that are just blind as Christians. That they're not even like teaching their children. They expect the church to teach the children. Amen. Amen. You know, we need to make sure that we take the responsibility. Hey, this isn't Sunday school class. Amen. Amen. This is church, but this isn't Sunday school class. And look, if your children don't make it for God, it's not my fault. If your children don't serve God, they're not. You can't blame the pastor. You know who you blame? Yourself. Because the responsibility is not, it's not the pastor's responsibility to raise your children. That's why we don't have Sunday school classes. Amen. That's why we don't have nurseries. That's why we don't have, you know, Patch the Pirate or whatever, you know, these little classes and little rooms where other people are teaching your children. You teach them. Amen. That's the lazy man's way. Yeah, right. And you know, when you do it the lazy man's way, you get the lazy man's results. Which is a shallow Christianity. They don't learn any Bible. They don't have those convictions driven into them. They don't know the landmarks because of the fact that God's way of doing things is for the parents to teach their children. Amen. Oh, I don't know a whole lot of Bible. Then learn Bible. Case closed. Well, I just don't know a whole lot of doctrine. Then learn it. Because God has placed you as a sole person in the life of the family to teach the children. Right. Now, obviously, when they come to church, they're going to hear a sermon, and those beliefs are going to be reinforced, aren't they? Yeah. You know, they're going to be reinforced. They're going to learn some doctrine. But at the end of the day, you're the pastor of your household. Okay? And you need to make sure that you're saved. Okay? The Bible says in 1 John 2:13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. You know, it would be good if dads know God. Yeah. Not just in the matter of salvation, but just how about just knowing him through his word? Amen. You know, it'd be a blessing if the children could look at dad and say, my dad knows God. Amen. My dad reads the Bible. Amen. My dad has a prayer life. My dad is a man of God. Oh, is he a pastor? No, no, he's not a pastor, but he's a man of God. Because you don't have to be a pastor to be a man of God.
Right.
You just have to be a man. Who adheres to God's word, is filled with the Holy Spirit, is filled with God's power to be God's man. Okay? It says, I've written to you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written to you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. Turn with me if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So you got to have an inheritance, period. You got to make sure that you're saved. Okay? And coming to church doesn't mean that you're saved. Labeling yourself a Christian doesn't mean that you're saved. What does it mean to be saved? It means that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Amen. It means you believe on everlasting. You believe that Jesus Christ can give you everlasting life and that you can never lose it. Okay? Now, the second thing here that I want to say is that we need to make sure that we lay the right stones that define your inheritance. Okay? I'm going to read to you from Psalm 62. Now, here's the thing is, we need to make sure we lay the right landmarks because of the fact that you think of those times past where they try to steal the property, that means those rocks weren't very heavy then. If they're just able to move them, right? If they're just able to, but what if you put like some huge stone there? A large, heavy, weighty stone, doesn't matter how hard they try, they're not going to be able to remove it. The Bible tells us in Psalm 62 verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Look what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it's not just a matter of, you know, having the right inheritance. You got to make sure that you build upon the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. And even on top of that, having the right doctrine.
Amen.
Having the right doctrine. Hey, dads, I want to encourage you and challenge you to make sure that your house is centered around doctrine.
Amen.
Centered around doctrine.
Amen.
That's a landmark that's been moved.
Yeah.
To the point where it's just like, oh, you're into doctrine? Oh, yeah, that's like, well, you like to go down deep and come up dry. No, I go down deep and come up soaking wet.
Amen.
That's the kind of pool I want to be in.
Right.
You know, and doctrine, they basically forfeited the doctrine to be taught by the Bible colleges. And it's not, they're not even being taught doctrine there, to be honest with you. Yeah, I'm sure there's a Bible college here and there that's teaching some right doctrine, but it's very far few and in between. The vast majority of them are not teaching the right doctrine. The vast majority of them are teaching dispensationalism. They're teaching repent of your sins. They're teaching false doctrine. And you are forfeiting your right to teach your children to someone else who knows no doctrine. And in some cases, they're not even saved. Okay? We need to make sure that we help them lay the right foundation. Center your home around doctrine. And what does doctrine mean? It simply means teaching God's word. You know? Not standards, but God's word. Doctrine. Oh, that's dangerous. Oh, you know? Well, here's the thing. If you have the right doctrine, you have the right standards. But you can have the right standards and not have the right doctrine. And at that point, that's bad. You can have the right standards. You know, I know a bunch of churches that dress modestly, they have the right type of music, but they're going to split hell wide open.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because it's not about standards. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the doctrine, and the byproduct of having the right doctrine is that you'll get the right standards afterwards. Okay? You know, they say, I've been often told, oh man, you know, yeah, but you got to make sure we have the standard of no CCM and you know, having the right music. I'm all for that. But you know what? If you believe the right doctrine, you're not going to listen to CCM. Right. If you have the right doctrine, you're not going to be pumping, you know, homo music through your radio while you're by yourself. Why? Because you have the right doctrine. You know that God is against it. It says, verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Matthew 7:24 says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Look, I want to make sure that my children have these landmarks that are so heavy, so weighty, that not even they can move it. The conviction is so deep within them. The belief is so rooted in them that they can't deny it. But it's also so heavy that the philosophies and the ideologies and the garbage and the filth of this world can't move it either. To the point where, you know, let some evolutionist and let some atheist and let some agnostic try to challenge the beliefs of my children, they will not be moved. Because they know, hey, this is a landmark, it's deeply rooted, it's not going to move. Amen. You know, I want my children to grow up and look at evolution as just like a fairy tale, a stupid fairy tale. Yeah. Like, that's stupid. That's a stupid fairy tale. You know? I want my children to grow up and look at the ideologies of this world and all the false teachings and just look at it as fables. Look at it as like a Jewish fable. Pure foolishness. That's what I want them to do. But you know, in order for me to do that, in order for them to do that, that stone needs to be heavy. So heavy that it cannot be moved. Okay? Encourage your children to be in God's word rather than in worldly philosophy. You know what that takes? That takes you taking away the iPad from your children. Amen? And actually putting, now look, if the iPad has like, you know, the Make America Straight Again, you know, sermons on it, then all right, that's good. That's all right. You know, turn it up. Okay. But if it's something else that's not helping them spiritually, you know, that's not going to help. You're just making that stone lighter and lighter. Okay. And I can park it on there for quite some time. Because we live in a day and age where the new babysitter is the iPad. Ephesians 4:20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, it takes work to put those stones in your family, put those landmarks, those heavy landmarks into your family. But you know what the result is? The result is they won't move them and no one will move it for them either. Okay? Go to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. Here's another thing, number three, about landmarks. Teach your children the necessities of boundaries. Teach your children the necessity of boundaries. Okay? What were the landmarks for? It's to show us we don't go past this. Right? This is no man's land. You don't go past this boundary. It's called rules. Okay? And at that point, you know, we do need standards at that point. But now that we got the doctrine taken care of, let's go ahead and set up some standards that will protect our doctrine. Okay? Teach them boundaries. Look at Ezekiel 44, verse 22. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away. But they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or widow that had a priest before, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and clean. What does that mean? They're teaching them the boundaries. And if you don't teach them the boundaries, some drag queen filth of this world will. Drag queen story time at the library. If you don't teach them the boundaries, if you don't teach them God's boundaries, someone else will. Their uncle will. Their cousins will. Their friends will. The world will teach them the boundaries. And guess what? That boundary is far. And in fact, their boundary doesn't even exist. You know, we need to make sure that we teach them the boundaries. And look, what's the war that we're fighting today? The war is against the Sodomites. Okay? I noticed you've been mentioning that, you know, throughout the sermon. Yeah, because you know what? That's the war that we're in today. The war that is waging right now in Christianity is not the CCM. We got that beat. You know, that's small cake right there. Okay, that's a piece of cake. It's not necessarily modesty, though. We got to remind people about those things. That's easy right there. You know what? The war that we have to fight right now is the war for our children.
Amen.
Against the Sodomites,
right?
Because they are trying to take over our nation.
Right.
They want to recruit our children.
Right.
You know, and how do they do it? By trying to instill fear in us. By trying to persecute us, you know, we need to make sure that we as God's people take a bold stance.
Amen.
Against the filth of this world.
Right.
Oh, well, what happens if something happens to us? You know, you need to make sure you review the first point. You know, if you're saved, you ain't got nothing to worry about.
Right. Amen.
What if they kill me? Then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You're good to go. You know, you can clock out, in other words. Okay? But this is the war that we're fighting here. And we need to teach our children, look, son, this is filthy.
Yep.
This is disgusting. Oh, we shouldn't teach them words like that. No, those landmarks of words need to be instilled into their hearts so they understand that mom and dad said that this is filthy.
Amen.
This is disgusting. It's vile. Why? Because we don't want the world to condition our children to think that it's okay for a man to be with another man, for a woman to be with another woman, for a man to dress in drag and think that it's normal. You know, we want our children to grow up and say, that's disgusting, I want to throw up. Because if not, you say, well, we're just going to take a passive position on this. You know, that passive position, you're basically giving them over. You're giving your children over to them is what you're doing. Because they're fighting for your children too. And we need to make sure we teach the boundaries. Hey, teach the boundaries of marriage, right? That we stay married to the same person forever. We don't use the D word in our family, amen? We don't use divorce in our family. You know, it's till death do us part. And we need to make sure that we teach our children, hey, son, daughter, we stay married to the same person for the rest of our lives. You say, well, you know, I made the mistake. Are you preaching against me? No, I'm not preaching against those who've been divorced in our church. I'm preaching to those who have not gotten married yet. And I'm preaching to the dads who have children that you can teach them to not make the same mistakes that you made. Set those boundaries. You know, set the boundaries of what marriage is. Set the boundaries of what a church should be. Set the boundaries of what, you know, the gender roles. Hey, dad works, mom stays home.
Amen.
And amen to that.
Amen.
Dad works, mom stays home. You know, she's a keeper of the house. Oh, that's so old fashioned. Yeah, it's an ancient landmark. That's what the Bible actually calls it. You know, I prefer to use ancient. You say old, I'll make it older than that. Ancient landmark. Okay? You know, we need to make sure that we teach these landmarks to our children and set those necessary boundaries so that when we're gone, you know what? They're fighting for those boundaries as well. Okay? Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You know, and look, as they're growing up, don't think that like a two-year-old is not catching some of this stuff. They soak it up like a sponge.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know, they learn very quickly. Okay. You know, my son is constantly asking me, like, who's that, Papa? I'm like, you know, maybe it's like a person on the street that looks a little weird. He's like, is he wicked? I said, no, he's not wicked, son. You know, I think he saw like a Spider-Man dancing at Costco. He's like, Papa, this is Spider-Man dancing at Costco. He's wicked. I'm like, no, he's just weird. You know, he's just a dancer. And then later on, he's like, we were talking, and he's like, yeah, he kept talking about that Spider-Man at Costco. He's like, but he's not wicked, Papa. He's just a dancer. You know. What am I doing? I'm teaching him the difference between good and evil. Amen. You know, I want to make sure that he understands what is good, and I want to make sure that he understands, not by experience, but by the teaching from his father, what is evil. Okay? You know, hey, people think it's weird that I teach my son that dispensationalism is wicked. I'm glad he knows that.
Amen.
And that's deeply rooted in his heart.
That's good.
I'm not kidding. There's like a 3-year-old that lives across from us, and like one day he was at the door because there's like gate doors, and she was there too, and he's like, "Hi, friend, dispensationalism is wicked, okay?"
Amen.
Here's the thing: is like, it's like if there's one thing you can tell your friend, what would you tell them? He's like, "I just want you to know this one thing." But you know what? I'm glad.
That's good.
Because that landmark is being set. Yeah. It's being grounded. You know, hey, just Bible stories for your children. My wife was just telling me that, like, that his grandma was telling him the story about them being in the boat and how Jesus, you know, came and saved them. And she was telling him the story, this biblical story in the Gospels. And he's like, "Grandma, no, 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 no. The water was getting into the boat, Grandma." And that's why, because she kind of skipped that part. Not because she wanted to or anything. She was just briefly giving a synopsis of the story. And he's like, "The water was getting into the boat, Grandma." And she's like, "Oh, I'm sorry about that." Okay. Yeah, the water was getting in. But you know what? I'm glad that my wife is teaching them these stories.
Amen.
So they're a part of who he is.
Amen.
Those landmarks, you know, at that point, you don't have to worry about your children removing the landmarks. They become the landmarks. They become those landmarks because it's so deeply rooted in who they are. Because he says, "I shall not be moved," right? The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 if you would. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And look, children, obey your parents. Obey mom and dad. Look, who said park it? All right. I'm going to park it then.
Amen.
Look, we live in a day and age where the disobedience of children is not, it's like people don't make a big deal about it anymore. You know, kids throw tantrums in grocery stores if they don't get a candy bar or whatever.
Yep.
You know, we need to make sure we raise a generation who obeys their parents. And look, if you're under your parents' roof, you need to obey. And obedience is yes, ma'am, yes, sir, without the exorcism. Yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Right? Obedience is not just obedience, it comes with respect. And we need to teach our children to be respectful. There's a lot of teenagers out here, there's just a bunch of disrespectful little brats. And you can tell that their parents never whooped them, never chastised them. You know, we need to make sure that we raise respectable children who obey their parents. You're like, "Well, you know, I kind of feel bad because I wasn't obedient to my mom. I wasn't obedient to my dad. And I feel bad trying to impose that upon my children." No, you're going to make it worse. Okay, so let's just not teach them that. And then your children become worse than you. You know, why not use that and say, "Well, because I didn't obey and I'm suffering the consequences of not obeying my parents, I want to teach my children to obey. I want to give them the right example, teach them how to obey mom, how to obey dad. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, no, ma'am. Be polite so they can not make the same mistakes that I made." And look, example right here. I was disobedient to my mom too. I was. Don't look at me like that. You were too. I was disobedient. I was not saved. I disobeyed my mom. You know, now I will say this is my mom chastised me. So I couldn't disobey a whole lot, you know. But I look at the mistakes of my past and think to myself, I don't want my son and my daughter and my other son to make that same mistake. So we're going to teach him to obey. We're going to teach him to be respectful, okay? And look, teenagers, look, young adults, if you're living under the roof of your parents, respect dad, respect mom. But let me say this, respect dad. You know, oh, but he doesn't know more Bible than I do. Oh, does it say? You know, obey him only if he knows more Bible than you? No. You respect him because he's your dad. You respect him because he's your father. You respect her because she's your mother. This is what God wants. And look, you're sowing seeds for the future. And when you grow up and you realize what it's like to have a family, you're going to wish. You're going to wish you had respected your parents in times past. You know, do it now. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You see, this is the method of teaching your children the Bible. It's not like, all right, people, you know, come here, family, pull out a pulpit and start preaching to them. Actually, you teach them the Bible just throughout the day. As you're just living life, you teach them concepts. You use the physical surroundings of your life, the circumstances of life, to apply a biblical concept to help them to learn that. Okay, that's what you do. You take advantage of life and use life to define the Bible. You use the Bible to define life. You use the circumstances of life to illustrate a biblical concept. Okay, that's how you teach them the Bible. And look, it takes work, and sometimes it's just, you don't feel like doing it. But you better do it. Because if not, years from now, that landmark will be removed if you don't. Okay? Here's the last point. It's not much. Fight to maintain the ancient landmarks, okay? We need to make sure that we instill within our children the importance of fighting. Okay? The importance of going to war. The importance of battle. Because here's the thing. We have the war against the Sodomites today, but it might be a different war for them tomorrow when we're gone. But what we want to do is we want to make sure that we say, son, daughter, look, you're always going to fight this side of eternity. Don't lose the fight within you. When that war comes to your doorstep, when whatever war comes to your doorstep, whatever false ideology and false doctrine is trying to infiltrate your household, your church, you need to make sure that you're ready to fight. Amen. You say, we're going to fight this no matter what, because that's what dad taught us, but more importantly, that's what God taught us. Amen. You got to instill within them the desire to fight. Okay? And look, you say, really, are they going to have a, is there going to be a generation that has to fight other battles? Have you heard of the New World Order? Hello? Have you heard of someone called the Antichrist? Have you heard of the New World Order and the Antichrist and how he's going to make war with the saints? You want to make sure that we're teaching our children, because ultimately they're going to produce the generation that's going to meet the Antichrist in the New World Order. And we have to instill the fight within them in order to overcome that. Okay? What's the sermon today? It's simply this. Hey, let's not remove the ancient landmarks. Let's strengthen those landmarks and teach our children. Hey, this is what we believe. Here are the boundaries. Here are the guidelines. And I'm teaching this to you because dad's not always going to be around. You can look, you may not even be that old, but you can die tomorrow. What if you died this week? Would you feel comfortable with the landmarks that you've already set within your children this last week? You know, are you confident that you've taught your children well enough, even within this last week or last year, to be gone tomorrow? Could you say, you know what, I did my best. I've taught them well. I've taught my children well. Or it's like, man, you know what? I haven't taught them anything. You know, don't wait till they're 5. Don't wait till they're 10. Definitely don't wait until they're 20. Right. That point is too late. Do it now.
Amen.
Teach the landmarks now. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for those who have set those landmarks in our lives, whether it's in a physical way or in a spiritual way. And I pray that, Lord, you help us to take this serious and help us to set forth those landmarks and strengthen those stakes and bury them down deep. Set those convictions deep into the hearts of our children. And I pray, God, that you bless our service. Thank you for all the fathers who are here. And I pray, God, that you bless the food and all there is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.